My text this morning, friends, is in the fourth chapter of Solomon's Song. The Song and chapter 4, verse 7. Chapter 4 and verse 7. This is Solomon speaking to the Shulamite. It's the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to the church. Thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. We sang on Friday evening, "What think ye of Christ?" is the test to try both your state and your scheme. That is, as we answer the question, "What think ye of Christ?" that will reveal our spiritual state. It's a very good test, isn't it? The answer we give will reveal whether we have faith or not, whether that faith is vigorous or weak. The answer we give will reveal our love, whether we have any or not. The answer will reveal how lively or otherwise we are spiritually. And the answer we give will try our scheme also, not only our spiritual state, but our scheme of divinity. What place has the Lord Jesus Christ in your scheme of divinity? Is he incidental or is he central? But now, coming to Christ's estimate of the bride, we've been thinking on Friday of the church's estimate of Christ. Now we come to Christ's estimate of the bride, or the individual believer. You, if you are a believer here this morning. Thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. Now, our response to that estimate, or that compliment, you could look at it as a compliment from the bridegroom to the bride, couldn't you? But it will reveal much about our spiritual state also. Are we willing to accept that compliment? Do we believe what the bridegroom says to us about the church or about the individual believer? You see, the devil has his estimate of us, doesn't he? And the world has its estimate of us, and we have our own estimate of ourselves. But if we are where we should be spiritually, what we will do is to embrace the Lord's estimate of us. We will take him at his word. We will embrace what he says and say, "Thank God it is so. Amen." We should be full of praise and thankfulness, won't we? We shall go on then, venture on, trusting that it is indeed so. Thou art all fair, my love. And that there is no spot in us. Well, we need to note a few preliminary things. The Shulamite is without spot and all fair only as she is connected to Solomon, joined to him in holy matrimony. There is a marriage that happens in the Song of Solomon. It's a brief period of courtship. Shulamite and Solomon get to know each other, and then there is the marriage. So when the Lord Jesus Christ says to the Christian, "Thou art all fair, my love, there is no spot in thee," he is saying it to a Christian. He's saying it to a believer who is in union with him. He would never say that to an unbeliever who is not in union with him, because it would simply not be true. No, this is specifically, especially to the believer, he or she who is in union with Christ. And then notice also that the words are spoken directly to the Shulamite. This is not reported speech. We could put these words in inverted commas, couldn't we? So it's very immediate, therefore. He's speaking to her, very personal. Now, sometimes an unsure believer will say something like this to the Lord, taking scripture. Say unto my soul, thou art my salvation. This is the desire for that immediate relationship, that immediate speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ to us, reassuring us. It's a desire for reassurance, that, isn't it? Say unto my soul, thou art my salvation. And if the Lord should address us personally this morning, and the wonderful thing is, he is able to do that. I am speaking to you, but you might become aware, I trust that it will be so, of the Lord dealing with you and the Lord speaking with you and saying this to you, singling you out, making it very personal and immediate and direct. Thou art all fair. Thou. There is no spot in thee. What if the Lord should do that? We should be very happy in our souls. If the Lord singled us out from the congregation, as it were, and did that with us this morning. And again, we note that the words are spoken to the Shulamite who is called my love. Now, there is a saying, isn't there, that love is blind. Could it be then that Jesus Christ says to the church or to the individual believer, thou art all fair, my love, there is no spot in thee, because his love has made him blind to her faults? Well, the opposite of that is true, really. Christ's love has caused him to deal with the spots, so he knows that they're there. He knows that they're there in a way which far exceeds our knowledge of the spots. There are some spots that we are unaware of, perhaps. But the Lord Jesus Christ's love, friends, is an open-eyed love. He knows all concerning us. So far from being blind, then, he sees those small and those bigger spots and wrinkles and deformities, but his love causes him to wash the bride in his own blood. So we can take it then, most certainly, that the Lord Jesus Christ means what he says. Thou art all fair. There is no spot in thee. After all, he is the true and faithful witness. Can you imagine the Lord Jesus Christ indulging in flattery or exaggeration, or saying something that isn't quite right or not quite true? Well, not at all. He's the truth. He's the way, the truth, and the life. The true and faithful witness. He's the God who cannot lie. So let's take the two halves in turn then. And think first of all about thou art all fair. What is your fairness, Christian? What is your beauty, your comeliness? You remember that at the end of Psalm 90, as Moses is drawing to the end of that psalm, it is a psalm of Moses, he says this, and let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. It's a desire, isn't it? It's a petition that he sends up to the Lord. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. Well, he is speaking, of course, of the beauty of the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the church or upon the individual believer. And what beauty is that? Well, we thought about it. We tried to explore the edges of it, as it were, on Friday evening. The beauty of Christ. What a subject beyond us, of course. We are just paddling, aren't we? We're not even wading in this subject, really. The beauty of the Lord Jesus. But you remember that we began, and the Shulamite, thinking of Solomon, pays him this compliment concerning his beauty. My beloved is white and ruddy. And we applied it thus to the Lord Jesus Christ, the whiteness of the innocence and the purity of the Lord Jesus, the Lamb without spot, the one who remained holy, harmless, undefiled, though coming into this world full of sin and coming into the closest possible contact with sinners, sitting with sinners, eating with sinners, letting a woman who's a sinner anoint him, being accused that he was the friend of sinners, taking upon himself the sins of his people, but remaining pure through it all. Pure, pure, spotless. The beauty of his purity then put upon the bride, put upon you. He is ruddy as well. The beauty of his atoning blood put upon the bride. That sweet-smelling sacrifice availing for her, full of saving virtue. That beauty of the blood, the blush of the blood of Christ's beauty put upon the believer. You remember how the Shulamite was taken with Solomon's hair, that it was black as a raven, a fine head of hair of a man in his vigorous prime. And the way that we applied that was to pick up what Scripture says about the unchangeableness of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no decline in the power or the vigor of the Lord Jesus Christ. We were older. We know what it is to slow down, don't we? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't slow down, friends. His faculties don't deteriorate. He supplies the church as vigorously as ever he did with the Holy Spirit. I mentioned on Friday evening the way that the Holy Spirit is working in many parts of the world, and we have revival. Some people say to me sometimes when I speak about revival, well, yes, you're speaking about the past. No, indeed, I'm not. I'm speaking about today. I'm speaking about today in Iran. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, who has the Spirit to give, pours out the Holy Spirit, the vigorous Holy Spirit poured out by the vigorous Savior. That's what's happening. Now think of that vigor, that unchanging power of the Lord Jesus Christ imputed to the church, beautifying the church. And we can see it in the Song of Solomon, the church terrible as an army with banners, because that vigor of the Lord Jesus Christ has been imputed. The same is true, friends, concerning all the other features that we mentioned on Friday evening. The eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ as doves, those kindly, sympathetic eyes. His legs are as pillars of marble. That speaks of the stability of the Lord Jesus Christ, his weight-bearing ability. And this is what we do as Christians. We come up out of the wilderness leaning on our beloved and leaning as hard as we possibly can on our beloved, bringing ourselves, bringing our burdens one after the other, and putting them on the Lord Jesus Christ, which he desires us to do. And so does he go down under all these burdens? No, he never buckles, because his legs are as pillars of marble. We can keep on bringing our burdens, and so we should, and so we must. And that beauty of his stability and strength is put upon the church as well. His mouth is most sweet. We find that Solomon, with his mouth, used his mouth to kiss. He used his mouth to speak, and so the Lord Jesus Christ kisses us. We thought of those kisses. We'll think of them again in a minute. But he speaks as well, those comfortable, comforting words to us, the promises, the claims, the sayings. His lips are as lilies dropping sweet myrrh, the invitations of the Lord Jesus Christ. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. They're so beautiful, all of them, and that beauty is put upon the church. Everything that is beautiful about the Lord Jesus Christ is put upon the church in imputed righteousness. In other words, we are comely in his comeliness. So she is all fair. But you know, the bride also has an inner beauty. There are inwrought graces. And in every Christian, every Christian born of the Spirit, washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is some fruit. There must be. There are some graces that are inwrought. So it can be said that the bride is all glorious within. And the reference there is to the new nature within. And what beautifies you as Christians, friends, within? What is inner beauty? The world talks about this sometimes. The world says to us, we're not as superficial as you think. You think we're only interested in outer beauty. Oh, we're interested in inner beauty as well. Well, what is a Christian's inner beauty? Well, these graces such as lowliness and humility and poverty of spirit. And we see it in the Shulamite. Doesn't she confess? You see, she's a commoner. You remember that. She's not of royal stock at all. And this girl, this Shulamite, she's just amazed that Solomon should have taken any notice of her at all. And she says, I am black, she says. No, we must know what she means by that. Perhaps you remember the explanation, but I'll say it again to you. That she has been working out in the vineyards, out in the open. Now, that wasn't the work that nobility engaged in at all. It was manual work. It was hard work. She'd be out under the sun. She would be sunburnt, which was not the thing, not the desired thing for ladies in the Middle East. The lighter the skin colour, the better, they thought. And it was an indication of low birth to have swarthiness. And so she confesses, I am not of the same social status or station as Solomon. What am I doing having a relationship with the king of Israel? What am I doing? She's realistic. She's modest. She's honest. She's humble in the fact that she says, mine own vineyard have I not kept, she says. She's been interested in and working in other vineyards, but there's been neglect of her own vineyard. Now she's very honest in this. Friends, I wonder, are we this honest and this modest? Sometimes, you know, we get rather prurient and too interested in other people's vineyards. And we look into their vineyards, we look into their spiritual life, oh, they're not as faithful to the prayer meeting as they should be. And they're not this and they're not that, and we're looking over the hedge into other people's vineyards, into other people's business, into other people's spiritual business, and we find fault. And then what happens? Our own vineyard is neglected. It's a ready temptation for ministers, you know, whose work it is to look after other people's vineyards in a way. But we can neglect our own vineyard, ministers, to our own detriment. But would we admit it? Would we be modest? Would we be realistic and humble enough to say, well, yes, I've neglected mine own vineyard. Now, if that grace is there, it's a beautiful grace, because in the world in which we live, you get the opposite of modesty, don't you? You get the opposite of lowliness and meekness. We are living in a brash world, friends, aren't we? Where people trumpet their achievements and their virtue, so-called, continually. We find it particularly in elections, the election in the United States recently. I'm the best person for this job. Endlessly eulogizing themselves. But friends, when the Lord Jesus Christ looks into the heart of a Christian and sees this humility, it's an exquisitely beautiful flower. The beauty of the Lord in us. Here is another trait which is beautiful. spiritual desire. And we find it in the Shulamite. There's an intense desire right at the beginning, isn't there? Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. We mentioned the kissing of the father of the son, the prodigal son, didn't we, on Friday evening? What kiss was that? And I did say that it was intensive kissing and continual kissing, not just a perfunctory kiss, just going through the motions of a kiss. It wasn't that at all. There was a kiss of welcome, of reconciliation, of pardon, of love. He showered this son, undeserving as he was, with kisses. And so, friends, there is such a thing as knowing the kiss of the Lord Jesus as well. And when you desire that kiss, that's something very beautiful. Draw me, she says. Draw me. There's a spiritual desire as well, isn't it? What's happening? What does she feel? Well, she feels rather leaden. Do you feel like that sometimes? She feels immobile, spiritually speaking. And I can't motivate myself. And so thou wilt have to do it. Draw me. But the desire is there, you see. Make haste, my beloved. There's a spiritual desire as well. Why? Well, she can't bear to be alone. She can't bear to be separated. She desires the company of Solomon so much. I wonder, are we brought to that from time to time? See, even the faintest twinge of desire for the Lord Jesus Christ is beautiful. And there are these graces in her as well. There's discernment in her. And there is appreciation of Christ. The Christian might well regard the Lord Jesus Christ as the Shulamite regards Solomon as a bundle of myrrh. What does she mean by that when she compliments Solomon and speaks of him as a bundle of myrrh? Myrrh was used in, for example, in preparing Esther to go in to see the king. And you know that the Lord Jesus Christ is our acceptance with God, isn't he? It's through him that we are accepted. We're accepted in the Beloved. We can venture into the presence of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. The Shulamite describes her Beloved as a cluster of camphor or henna, a sweet-smelling, fragrant, aromatic flower. And there are times, especially, aren't there, when we can think of the Lord Jesus Christ delighting us and refreshing us and reviving our drooping, sagging spirits. Jesus Christ. An appreciation of him. Discernment concerning him. And this, of course, this must be present in all Christians. And it's love. Love for the Lord Jesus, it's the primary grace, and it's planted in the Christian's bosom. And the Shulamite says of Solomon, he's my beloved, he's my beloved. She's appropriated him, hasn't she? And she says concerning love at one point, I am sick with love. Do you remember we said concerning Mary Magdalene that she was an example of this, being sick with love. They have taken away my Lord, she says. I know not where they have laid him. She was missing the Saviour so much. Friends, has there been, is there now, will there be, I wonder, in us, some love sickness for the Lord Jesus Christ? You see, she loves everything about Solomon. She loves his name. His name is as ointment poured forth. She loves his voice, the voice of my beloved. His love is better than wine. She loves everything, every aspect. She's thought about them. And she loves everything about him. Everything about him. Love. You remember, we're told, aren't we, in the New Testament something by the Apostle Paul about love? That without love, we are no better than a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. is there love for the Lord Jesus Christ? If there is, that's part of the comeliness which he loves as he sees it in us. And just before we finish with this aspect, we could speak of liveliness, quickening in the soul. And that's a grace too, isn't it? And she says at one point, my soul was as the chariots of Aminadab. There are times perhaps in the Christian's life when things get going inside, like the wheels of a chariot, the whir of the wheels of a chariot, and you're quickened. Just as the two on the Emmaus Road felt their hearts burn within us. Well, have we known just some warming from time to time in our hearts? We find it in Mary. My soul doth magnify the Lord. My spirit doth rejoice in God my Saviour. Her soul was quickened, wasn't it? That quickening within. And here is another grace, tenacity. She says, I held him and would not let him go. And we can see that again in the two on the Emmaus Road. They constrained the Lord Jesus Christ. They wouldn't let him go either, would they? Sup with us. Come in. Come in. Don't go on your journey. We can't bear to part company with you. And they were holding on to him, really, weren't they? They were holding. Well then, a beauty worked within and a beauty put upon us. Thou art all fair. Let's come to the second part. There is no spot in thee. Why? How come? Surely our sins besmirch us and our transgressions stain us. Our souls, surely. Doesn't Christ see them? Oh, he sees them. And because he knows and sees, that's why he washes us from our sins in his own blood. Now, what is the result of this washing? Well, the declarations of Scripture are these. White as snow. No spots. Listen. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. David, aware of this, after his terrible falling into sin, he says, wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. No spots, then. No spots. But, friends, what a poor shift we make of things when we try and deal with spots ourselves. I have an extremely good dry cleaning lady. And I've got to know her very well over the years. And now she sometimes greets me when I bring garments into her. What have you done this time, Mr. Morris? Well, more than once I've had to confess to her that I've spilt something on my suit or on my coat or whatever it is. Well, I confess that, of course, to begin with. She's to know where the spot is that needs particular attention. But then I have to confess something else to her with embarrassment, and I've had to confess it more than once, too frequently, really, that I've tried to deal with the spot myself and made things much, much worse. Friends, I hope you know this morning, that the liquid of your tears and mine won't get rid of the spots on your souls. Nothing that we can do. It just makes matters worse. And what do we do to try and deal with the spots? What do we do? Well, we say, I must make amends. And I must try harder. And I will pay my vows. And we have these good intentions about future good behavior. And there may be repentings, which there should be. And prayers, which we have nothing against. But they'll never get the spots out. It's this: I am coming, Lord, coming now to thee. Wash me, cleanse me in the blood that flowed from Calvary. It's the only way, friends, the only way of getting rid of them. Do you know what else we do with spots? Before I found this particular very good dry cleaner, I tried a lot of others, and I found that some of them just pressed the spots in, and that made them worse to get out as well, of course. And you know, that's what a lot of modern counselling does, really, in psychotherapy. It reinforces the sinner in his sin. And you're told something like this: if it feels right for you, carry on. And what happens is you're confirmed in your sin, and you're established in your sin. That's what happens. And then yet another way of dealing with sin is to leave them. Have you got, perhaps even now you might be thinking of garments that you put away in the cupboard, stained, spots still on them. Some spots, some stains seem to eat into the fabric as well, don't they? Making it again more difficult to get them out. We can do that. And another way of dealing with spots is denial, and say, spots, what spots? I can't see any. That's what Sarah did in Genesis 18 when the Lord Jesus Christ told her that she was going to have a son, remember? And she laughed. And then she denied that she had. Spots? No, no spots. And she said that in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. No spots, no spots. But you remember that the Lord insisted, and he said, nay, but thou didst laugh. What was he doing? He was marking iniquity. Do you remember that word from Psalm 130? If thou shouldest mark iniquity, who shall stand? And that's what our Lord was doing. He was marking it. Thou didst laugh. But now I'm coming to this. Perhaps you've noticed that when Sarah is spoken of in the New Testament, Abram's wife, when she's spoken of in 1 Peter in chapter 3, there is no hint of that blotch at all. And what was she actually guilty of? She was guilty of rank unbelief. She showed contempt even by laughing at what the Lord Jesus Christ had said to her. She was told from the mouth of the true and faithful witness that she would bring forth a child, and she did not believe it, and was contemptuous in her expression of her unbelief. But when you read 1 Peter 3, there is no mention at all. No spot. But she's held up to us there as a paragon of virtue and a model wife of Abraham, calling him Lord and deferring to him, the perfect wife, the model wife. And you'll find exactly the same in the second chapter of 2 Peter. There was that regrettable falling into drunkenness with Noah, we know. But as you read 2 Peter 2, there is absolutely no hint, no trace of any spot at all in connection with Noah. No mention of his drunkenness at all. Been washed away. And he's held forth again as a paragon, a preacher of righteousness, a great hero of the faith, and that's all. It's the same with Lot. No mention of his reprehensible lingering. Lot lingered in that dangerous, awful, filthy place of Sodom. And we want to get him out, don't we, of Sodom? And we want to say to him, what are you doing there? What are you doing there? Lot lingered. And then you remember also his shocking incest. And how is he described? Just Lot. Righteous Lot. vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. Well, time would fail me, friends, to go through the heroes of Hebrews 11. All of them, we know, of course, marred with stains and the blotches and the spots of sin. But what's happened to them? Well, like the Corinthians, ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Now, I'm drawing to a close, and I want to give you a picture of the bride. You remember in the book of Revelation, John is bidden, come and see the bride. I want to show you something, says the angel. And how will the bride appear? How will we appear? Well, as in Psalm 45, the king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. She will be a royal diadem and a crown of glory. She will be holy and without blemish, faultless before the throne, ready, arrayed in fine linen, decked in the robe of righteousness, the garments of salvation. That's how she will be then. And that's how she is now in Christ. Some of you may feel, I don't know, some of you may feel, I have no lot or part in this. My spots are very much with me. I live with them. That fairness that you described that belongs to the bride, well, it belongs to the bride and not to me. Well, now, nobody has told me that the door of mercy is shut yet, or that the day of grace is over. What I am told in Scripture is that there is a fountain opened for sin and uncleanness, and open it is still. Is the Lord's arm shortened that he cannot open the hearts of those whose hearts are closed by nature? Did it with Lydia. The Lord knows how to do this, to open the heart. And if your heart is opened by the Lord Jesus Christ to believe, to repent and believe, then what you'll find is that heaven is opened for you as well. You find all these openings. So that repenting and believing, the bridegroom will address you as well then. Thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. Amen.